Let's turn in the Word of God tonight to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll read the first 56 verses of the chapter. Thought originally, and I maybe should have, I neglected to do this, I didn't think of it at the time, to send it out in an email, but my thought originally was that we would read this morning, and then maybe when you go home after the morning worship service, you could read as a devotion for your family the story of his birth in Luke chapter 2. I didn't think of it now and should have maybe said that in an email this morning, but be that as it may, the text comes from Luke chapter 1, and that's what I'd like to stick with in our scripture reading this evening. So let's read the first 56 verses of Luke chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both now were well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail,
Thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. We'll read the chapter that far. I'd like to consider tonight verse 37. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, where we read these words, For with God nothing shall be impossible. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the message of Christmas? In other words, what is Christmas all about? There are those who are not Christians in this world who could give an answer to that question, and they would say an answer to the question at the very best, and the best there is in quotation marks, that Christmas is about a time to be with family, and to be with friends. At the very worst, they could say that Christmas is about
a time to indulge in the pleasures that this world has to offer. But both of those answers have the same thing in common, and that they take the Christ out of the Christmas. It's a gospel-less answer to the question of what is Christmas all about. As God's people this evening that gather together on a Christmas day, and by the grace of God, we know the answer to that question. We know what the message of Christmas is. And it's fitting for us every 7 years to gather together on Christmas Day, when that day is also a Sunday, so that a Christmas worship service is a Sunday worship service, because one of the points that drives home is that the message of Christmas is the exact same message that we hear every single Sunday. What Christmas is all about is the same thing that every Lord's Day is all about. What the sermon on Christmas concerns is what every sermon concerns. The message of Christmas, very simply, beloved, is the gospel. It is the good news of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the particular aspect of that gospel on display in Christmas is His coming, His first coming, the incarnation, God becoming man. The message of Christmas is that Jesus was born. The message of Christmas is that He was born as a true man. The message of Christmas is that the true man who was true God came with your sin and my sin upon Him. The message of Christmas is that the moment of His incarnation was the beginning of His path to Calvary, a Calvary that led to a tomb, and a tomb that led to heaven, and a heaven from which He will come again to make all things new. The message of Christmas is the same message in every sermon. Fundamentally, it is the message of the gospel. And so we hear that again tonight for our Christmas Day sermon. But what we hear in the sermon tonight is a truth that maybe we don't first think about when we think about the Christmas message. But it's a truth that is foundational and fundamental to everything that the message of the gospel is. So that without this being true, there could be and there would be no Christmas gospel. And that's the fundamental and foundational truth of who our God is as sovereign, as all-powerful. God saw to it that inspired in His Word would be a short verse right in the middle of the message of the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary, a short verse that establishes in this particular context the truth that God is all-powerful. For we read in verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." To flip it around, "For with God all things are possible." That truth is foundational and fundamental to the gospel that Jesus came, that He came in the womb of a virgin named Mary, and that one who came was Emmanuel, God with us, in whom is all of our life and all of our salvation. Let's reflect upon this a little bit tonight under the theme, "With God nothing is impossible." Let's look at the history of this, the truth of this, and there the bare bones explanation of the verse itself, and then we'll conclude with the application that we can draw from this pertaining to us, our life, and our salvation. With God, nothing is impossible. The history, the truth, and the application. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is grounded in history, historical fact, so that at every turn, the great redemptive work of God in Jesus has its bearing in what took place in time and history. And so on a Christmas day, we always like to say something about this historical event of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a history that we know well. It's a history that we teach our children. But as is the case with all of the central events in the life of Jesus, we love to hear about them. We love to hear about them time and time again. We love to hear about them even though we know exactly what we are about to hear. And so let's spend just a little bit of time talking about the history of the birth of Jesus. But the history that we look at this evening is the history that's found in Luke chapter 1, which brings us not to the cattle stall in Bethlehem, but brings us up to the north in the city of Nazareth. And the history that we look at then is not the history of the coming forth and the birth of Jesus, but it's the history of the conception of Jesus. And it's worth doing that tonight in order to make this point clear. That when it comes to the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, where it began was not in Bethlehem. Where the incarnation began was not when he came out of Mary's womb, was placed in that manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. Where it began was in Nazareth. Life does not begin when a baby comes forth. Life does not begin at an arbitrary week prior to the birth or after the conception. What we believe is that life begins the moment of conception. And this is part of the wonder of the coming of Jesus. Part of the absolute amazing nature of it is that it began in the womb of Mary, and it began in the way of a conception and the multiplication of cells and the slow, over a 9-month period, development of a body, the incarnation, the infleshing of that baby in her womb began in Nazareth. And that's Luke 1, because the Lord gives us a history of the announcement of that conception to Mary. It begins in verse 28, that the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and he appears before Mary and says in verse 28, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Gabriel was the angel sent by God to be the messenger. Gabriel was sent by God to give the word of God. Gabriel was sent by God to give the word of the gospel, the glad tidings. And he goes to Mary, says those words which I just read, and verse 29 says that she was troubled. Apart from just the wonder of an angel appearing and speaking, she was troubled at what he said. And so Gabriel explains it. Gabriel explains what he just said in verses 30 and following. "Don't fear. Thou shalt conceive. Bring forth Jesus." Verse 32, "He's going to be great, called the Son of the Highest.
The Lord shall give him the throne of David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom shall be no end. And then we read that Mary still didn't completely understand. She may have begun to understand the content as much as it was possible at that time, but she still didn't understand the manner. How can this be? Verse 34, seeing I know not a man, how can I have a conception in me, seeing that I have not had sexual relationships with a man? And then we read in verse 35 and 36. 35, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. Verse 36, the encouragement to her that Elizabeth in her old age conceived. And then our text, verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So when you see the narrative and it comes to that verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible, the question to ask is, what is that applying to? The verse prior to it, the angel Gabriel tells Mary that Elizabeth, your cousin, in her old age, conceived a son with her husband Zacharias. And then the text, for with God nothing is impossible. And so what does it apply to? Does it apply to the conception of John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth? Or does it apply to what the angel says will happen to her? And the answer to that question can be both. For with God nothing shall be impossible. The proof of that is that Elizabeth in her old age conceived with Zacharias. But the heart of the answer is that it applies to what Gabriel said to Mary. The whole section in which this text is found is about the angel's message to Mary. The whole point of these verses is to say to Mary, this is what's going to happen to you. The Spirit is going to overshadow you, and in you the Son of the Highest is going to be conceived. Nothing shall be impossible with God. This is what demonstrates that all things are possible from an all-powerful God. So that on the one hand, yes, it says something about John the Baptist's conception. But on the other hand, the main point to draw from these words is that what demonstrates more than anything else that with God nothing shall be impossible is that Jesus would be conceived in the womb of Mary. And so let's look at this truth now. The truth of this verse. The truth of this verse, very simply, is that it establishes the almighty power of God. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, nothing shall be impossible when that which God would do is in harmony with His being as a holy and perfect God. There are some things that are not possible for God to do. There are certain things that He cannot do. The things that God cannot do are the things that are contrary to His being as God. Things that are out of harmony with what it means for Him to be a perfect God, a holy God, a God of truth. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. For God to lie or for God to sin would be for God to do something that is contradictory to what it means for Him to be God. But everything that is in harmony with who he is as the perfect, holy, righteous God, everything that falls into that God category, God can do. Because he is God. He is the almighty, powerful God. Beloved, this is a truth, of course, about God that is woven through the entirety of the Scriptures. We're confronted with this truth in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be." And there was. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The establishing of the fundamental truth, God is a God of almighty power. And it's woven through every text of Scripture so that the Christian reads the Bible always with the underlying assumption that God is God and God is powerful, because that's what it means to be God. With that being said, there are some passages in Scripture like this one that so clearly and so explicitly and so beautifully express the absolute power of God. And I'd like to read a few of them. I'm going to read them quickly, and so probably to keep up with flipping through a Bible won't be possible. But just listen to these testimonies of Scripture along the line of our text that establish who he is as an all-powerful God. Genesis 18, verse 14. "Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Same context. Having a child. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Psalm 115, verse 3. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Jeremiah 32, verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Luke chapter 18, verse 27. "And he said," this is Jesus, "he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Drawing the contrast between God and men. What man cannot do, God can do and does. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, a beautiful expression of God's power in a form of a doxology. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Just a sampling of texts along the lines of ours that establishes God's almighty power because of who he is as God. But now the question is, why this text and this truth of God in this context? What is the point of God inspiring his Scripture so that in this place we would be confronted head on with this truth of who God is? And the answer to that is that the word of the angel to Mary and what is going on in the message of Christmas, the coming of Jesus, is a word and an event that so clearly, so beautifully, and so gloriously establishes that this is who God is. The God with whom nothing is impossible. Consider that from two perspectives.
as it pertains to this particular context. It's certainly true from the perspective of Mary. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. This is not impossible with God, that Mary, who is a virgin, would conceive. You want the demonstration that with God all things are possible? Look at this event and look at what happened to this woman who was highly favored and blessed among women. In her womb, without the sexual relationships with a man, she conceived a child. That's the demonstration that this is who God is. Yes, we could apply this to Zacharias and Elizabeth in the conception of John the Baptist. But even there, take note of the difference. The difference between that conception, or you can go back to that first verse that I read, Genesis 18, and the word regarding Sarah. In her old age with Abraham, who would conceive a child and have Isaac. In both of those instances, yes, it establishes with God all things are possible, but in both of those instances, how did God work? He worked in an extraordinary way, but still through the means of a man and a woman coming together, and in coming together, bringing forth a child. Still establishing God's almighty power to do amazing things. But like every other child born into this world, it came in the way and through the means of a man and a woman coming together. But not here. Not with Mary. With Mary it was different. With Mary, she was a virgin. With regard to what happened to Mary, it would never happen again. It could never happen again. That in the womb of a virgin, a baby would be conceived. From the perspective of Mary, it establishes the foundational truth that with God, all things are possible. But also, on the other hand, with respect to the one who was conceived. You want the demonstration of the almighty power of God? Consider the one who was in Mary's womb. Consider the one who began, as every other child begins, with a moment of conception and the multiplication of cells and the development of body parts until the point of delivering 9 months later. That one was the second person of the Trinity. That one, as to his person, was co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That one was infinitely glorious as God. And that one, in this way, became a man. A true, real, full man. He didn't just appear. The angel Gabriel, he just appeared so that he could be seen and heard. The angel of Jehovah, pre-incarnate manifestations of Jesus, were appearances. Jesus did not appear. He was conceived. And that one who developed in the womb for 9 months as a true and real and full man was God. Emmanuel, God come into the flesh. The awesome, almighty display of who our God is, that on the one hand in the womb of a virgin, and on the other hand, the second person of the Trinity became a man. What an astounding God we have. The God about whom this is true. With Him, nothing shall be impossible. Beloved, on this Christmas day, how do we take this truth and apply it to your life, to my life? What does this part of the history of Jesus' birth and a truth upon which this history is based about God, His absolute power, say to you and say to me? Let's take note of a few things. In the first place, may it be the case by the work of the Spirit, through the preaching of this word, that your faith and my faith are strengthened. A faith that is in God, a faith that is in the truth of who God is, and the faith in the Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of the glory of God, now come in the flesh. So that through the preaching of this word, the Spirit is so at work in your heart right now that with a renewed conviction, you say and you believe about God, this is who He is. He is the God of great wonder, and He is the God of great might, a might and a power and a wonder on display in this history of the birth of Jesus. Now, why is that so important? That is so important because we all know this. Our faith can be weak. Our doubts can be real. The devil is always at work, which is why we always need to hear the Christmas message preached, and why we always need the Word of God setting forth the Christmas message read and meditated upon, so that through that Word, the Spirit would work in order to strengthen faith. And so by that faith, we hold on to the wonder of who our God is and the glory of who Jesus is as God come in the flesh. Because yes, it is real. It is real to have a sinful nature and a doubt and a devil at work that makes you look at these things sometimes and say, you actually believe that? You believe that in the womb of a virgin? Never been done in all of human history and never will be done again until Jesus returns. In her womb, a baby was conceived, and that baby developed just like every other man, so that this Jesus who came is God. You believe that? And we hear this message preached. And may God be at work by His Spirit right now in our hearts as we hear it preached, so that the doubts are dispelled and the devil is refuted, and we say, yes, I believe that by faith, a faith worked by God, a faith that is sure, a faith that is confident, a faith that knows a virgin conceived and God became man. And that man, Jesus, is my Savior. Because in the second place, as we ponder the truth, with God nothing shall be impossible, it leads us to think about who we are and to consider what God has done for us and in us. Who are you? Who am I? Who are you by nature? Who am I by nature? And when we consider that right now, when we say about ourselves, this is all I am by nature. I'm a sinner before a holy God. I'm a sinner in Adam, worthy of death. I rebel against this glorious God of power and might every single day by my sins. I'm guilty and worthy of everlasting damnation. But God,
But God, in His grace and in His mercy, has saved me. You think about who you are and what God has done to you. And you say with a believing heart, for with God nothing shall be impossible. But that right there, who I am, what God has done to me, displaying the almighty power of God, that right there is not independent from this over here, that in the womb of a virgin, God became a man. Because the only reason, beloved, that we can say, with God all things are possible, and here's the proof, He saved me a sinner. The only reason I can say that is that we say it about this. With God, nothing is impossible. God became man in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And because there was that first, with God, nothing is impossible. It starts the echo of those words through everything in His life. And then the echo of those words continues as His life comes and becomes my life. And at every single point, you have on display in a most glorious way this truth: God is powerful. He is a God of amazing power who, coupled with that grace, does amazing things in Jesus for undeserving sinners. This is just the beginning of it. Because you go from Nazareth, where we started, and we go down to Bethlehem, where He was born, and then we go to Calvary, and we contemplate that in 3 hours of darkness, God's holy wrath was poured out in full upon Jesus for us. And you say, look at this God. With Him, nothing is impossible. And from Nazareth to Bethlehem to Calvary, you go to the tomb and you think about the dead Christ, who does not remain the dead Christ, but becomes the living Christ. And you say, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And then you go to the mount, and He's on that mount, and in the eyes of the disciples, He rises into heaven to sit at God's right hand and rule over all. And you say, with God, nothing is impossible. And then we sit here today and we say, Jesus, this God with us is for us in heaven, doing amazing, astounding things for the church. And you say, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And as we were going to contemplate, apart from the providence of God that led us here only once, we say He's going to come again, and He's going to make all things new. And we say, with God, nothing shall be impossible. What started here echoes at every point in Jesus' life. And all of that is work for us, so that there might be work in us. And then the echo just continues. Dead sinner, made alive. With God, all things are possible. Sinner, turned saint. With God, all things are possible. You see people living holy lives, believing in Jesus Christ, and you say, all things are possible because God does amazing things in Jesus to unworthy sinners. Beloved, see in these words not just who God is, but who God is in Jesus to you, an unworthy and damn worthy sinner, but a sinner saved by grace, a sinner given life, a sinner given faith,
a sinner justified, a sinner sanctified, and as was the case for a beloved grandfather and great-grandfather in this day. You want the evidence and display that with God, all things are possible. That at the moment of the last breath, one sees Jesus. Because when he became a man, he never stops being a man. He sees Jesus face to face in glory. What a God we have in Jesus Christ. And in the third place, may this truth then, very simply, to use just one word at a time to describe the point. Wonder. Adoration. Amazement. Astonishment. Fear. Worship. Let that be where our mind goes tonight. What a wonder this Christmas message is. What a wonder our God is. What a wonder our salvation is. What a wonder Jesus is and who he is to us. And may the wonder lead to the worship so that we're here and then we live in this week. And we worship this God for what he has done for us and who he is in Jesus Christ. Truly, beloved, believe it, live out of it, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might have an understanding of this truth and that our faith in thee would have been strengthened tonight. We need thy word. We need it all of our life long. We pray that thy word may be a power in our hearts in this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.